Well, this morning we're taking a brief 1 week detour from our study through Acts. So today we're going to be looking at the book of 2 John. It's third, fourth to last book in the Bible. 2 and 3 John, as you can see, is right beside it. It probably may even be on parallel pages. I don't know for your Bible. Those are the two shortest books in the New Testament. Each of them have less than 250 words in the Greek. 2 John actually includes the same basic themes that are found in John's longer letter, the 1 John. There's the themes of love, obedience to God's truth, obedience to God's commandments, and the idea of truth. You could actually sum up the theme of 2 John as being living in the love of God in accordance with the truth of Christ. Living in the love of God in accordance with the truth of Christ. That's the basic theme of this letter that we're looking at. So basically what we're going to find are emphasis on truth and love throughout this short letter. So let me go and read the book of 2 John to you. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. First thing we need to consider here is who John is writing to. All these letters, John doesn't mention his name, and in all these letters, it's received and assumed that this is the writings of John, as the gospel doesn't mention his name either. But the big question here is, who is he writing to? Described here as the chosen lady and her children. Well, there's two main possibilities. One is that John is writing this letter to a specific Christian woman and her children. And since 3 John was written to an individual man named Gaius, then it would seem possible, at least, that this letter was written to an individual lady. The other idea is that John is actually writing to a specific local church. That would mean then that the idea of chosen lady and her children would be symbolic for the church and its members. And in the New Testament, the church is often spoken of in a feminine way, very specifically as the bride of Christ. And there are several places in this letter that John uses the plural form of you instead of the singular, as if he's writing to more than one person. But one thing we can say is that the descriptions and the exhortations that are given in this letter could be applied just as easily to an individual Christian as they can to a church. And so really both of those or either of those are real possibilities. But one thing that we know for sure, the way this lady is described, she is active in a local church. And so really both of those things really in many ways just kind of meld together here. But I want to especially approach this letter this morning as more of a personal letter from John to a Christian lady that he knew well. And I think it's fitting. It's a tribute to Christian ladies, Christian mothers, And there's many lessons and applications here that we can learn from her, and not just for ladies, for moms, but for all of us. I mean, this is Christian truth. A book that really helped me think through this message was one written by Reverend William Jay. His book is titled Lectures on Female Scripture Characters. Jay was an English congregational minister. He served Argyle Chapter in Bath, England for 60 years. And what he did was he compiled various lectures, sermons that he had done on female scripture characters. And he did this while he was enduring a long illness. And actually, it was while this book was being printed that he died from that illness in December of 1853. But one of the things that he emphasizes is how highly the Apostle John obviously thought of this lady. He says very complimentary things about her Christian character. And of course, the very fact that he even wrote this letter to her speaks highly of her, that he would do that. As we've said earlier, there are two main ideas that John focuses on in this short letter: truth and love. So our first main point, we'll see this. The chosen lady is an example to us of the need to walk in truth. The need to walk in truth. Now first, the fact that she's described as a lady speaks of a woman of character, a woman of eminence. She stands out in various ways. Being the chosen lady also speaks of the fact that she was chosen by God. And just like every other believer, she was chosen by God before the foundation of the world in Christ. She was not chosen because God looked down the corridor of time and he could foresee that this particular lady was going to become a lady of character. So therefore, he would choose her. That's not the way it worked. This lady was a sinner just like the rest of us. She was under the condemnation of God for her sin just like the rest of us. But God in his grace chose her to be his child. And it's by his grace that this chosen lady obviously came to see her sin. It's by his grace that this chosen lady came to see her need for Jesus Christ. And it's by his grace that this chosen lady repented of her sin, put her faith in Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. So it's only by grace that she can be described, or any of us could be described as chosen, but it's only by his grace that she can be described as a chosen lady. When John speaks of this special lady, he says several things about truth. He says he loves her in truth. He speaks of all who know the truth. He speaks of doing things for the sake of the truth. And he speaks of people walking in truth. So it's clear that truth is a significant aspect of who this chosen lady and her children are. As a matter of fact, truth is a significant aspect of who any Christian is. Truth is really one of John's favorite things to talk about. When you combine the Gospel of John with his three letters, he used the word truth 45 different times. Five of those times are found in this particular letter. So the word truth is speaking of what is the very essence of a matter, what it truly is. It speaks of what is absolutely certain and genuine. And that's what everybody needs in life. I mean, we need to know what is true. We need to know what the truth is. We need to know that we are making decisions based on what is true. We need to know that our belief system is based on what is true. We need to know that the things that we value most in life are based on what we know to be true. I mean, truth is a significant aspect of the life of every Christian, whether it's a man, woman, a single person, a married person, a child, an adult, a parent, a grandparent. We all have the basic need to walk in truth. Now, there's several things that John says about this. The first one is this: Christians must make the effort to know and continue in the truth, to know and continue in the truth. Look again at verse 1 and 2. It says, "The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever." So John speaks of himself and all other believers as those who know the truth. All believers know the truth. And then in verse 2, he describes his truth as that which abides in us and will be with us forever. So we not only know the truth, but we continue to grow in our understanding and application of the truth in our life, abiding in the truth. John tells us in his gospel that truth is first off a person. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life." So Jesus himself is truth. I mean, the triune God embodies all that is true. So to know truth first and foremost is to know the Lord. To be a Christian requires that a person know Christ for who he really and truly is. He's the Son of God. He is completely God, fully divine. He came to earth in the flesh. He took on a human body. He is the only mediator between God and man. He's the sacrifice for our sins. We must believe in him as our Savior if we're to be saved from our sins. And we need to follow him as the Lord of our life. So we need to know him as truth. Well, the chosen lady and her children knew the truth. I don't know how she came to know Christ, but the way he speaks of her, I'm sure that she had a big part in the fact that her children came to know Christ. Parents have an obligation to raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and that includes making sure they understand the gospel. And praise God for all the chosen ladies who have had such an important role in telling children about Christ. So God revealed truth to us in Christ, the Word made flesh. God also reveals truth to us, obviously, through the Scriptures. You don't know truth because you're smart enough to figure it out. You know truth because God revealed it to you. He made it known to you. He reveals truth to us through his written word. And that usually means that God has used various people in your life to read the Scriptures to you, talk to you about what it means. I would assume that the chosen lady here in 2 John had a major role in teaching the Scriptures to her children, similar to what we read in 2 Timothy 3, where we read that Timothy learned the sacred writings, speaking of the Old Testament Scriptures. He learned those sacred writings through his mother and his grandmother. So what a blessing it is to have mothers, fathers, who teach the Scriptures to their children. My parents taught the Scriptures to me themselves. They also made sure that we were regularly in church and Bible study. I remember, this is something like when I last saw my mom, I was telling her this story. I realized I don't think I'd ever told her this before. And she said she didn't remember it happening. But it happened. But I remember something that my mom said to me in particular when I was in high school. I was probably a junior, maybe a senior in high school. She and my dad had just come home from a Bible study they had gone to. And so my brothers and my sister, we had stayed home and we were watching TV, doing something really important. They were talking to us when they came back into the house about what the Bible study was about. And I remember my mom telling me something. She said to me that I needed to get to know the Bible better. I've been in church since I was in the nursery. I know all the Bible stories. I mean, I don't know a time that I've ever not known all the Bible stories. I'm sure there was a time, but I don't know when it was. She said, "You need to know what the Bible says." And I remember saying to her, "I know what's in the Bible." And there's some truth to that. But God used that to pierce my heart, because I realized, even though I knew a lot about the Bible, I really did not know the Bible. I really had not applied those things in my life. And I didn't follow up with that. That was just something that was in my heart. And even though I'd already made a profession of faith years earlier and been baptized, I came to realize I was not even a Christian. And so I ultimately put my faith in Christ. I think it was later that summer, if I have my chronology right on some of these things. But just that simple question that she doesn't even, simple statement that she doesn't even remember making, "You need to get to know what's in the Bible better." God used that to pierce my heart and ultimately bring me to a true salvation. Very grateful to God for that chosen lady. and how God used her in that way and many other ways. Next thing we see here, the Lord promises that he will sustain believers with glorious blessings from the truth that only he can give. Verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. One thing to notice here, John is not saying this as a prayer for these Christians who know the truth. He's stating this as a fact. He's saying grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. How is it possible for John to be so certain about that? Well, he says this is what comes from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So grace, mercy, and peace is a certainty to all people who are in relationship with the Father through the Son. Grace. When we have grace, we have the divine favor and goodwill of God. It's not based at all on whether we deserve it. That's what grace is, favor undeserved. But it's based on the goodwill and pleasure of God. And it is a grace that is part of your life every single day in every single situation that you find yourself in. That grace is a certainty to all of his people. We have mercy. That means we have full and complete and continual forgiveness of our sin. Every single believer has the everyday, all the time blessing of God's mercy in Christ. When we have peace, we are assured that we are reconciled to God. We are in a certain, permanent relationship with him. He no longer has an attitude of wrath toward us because on the cross, Jesus Christ endured the wrath of God that was directed toward us because of our sin. So every single Christian has peace with God. God is for us. God is not against us. Every Christian has peace with God. When you know the truth, when the truth abides in you, then you have certain and guaranteed blessings in life. The chosen lady and her children had that assurance, and so do we. Next, we see in this letter that it is a great encouragement to see children or young Christians walking in truth as they continue through the various seasons of life. Verse 4, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. This could be what prompted John to write the letter in the first place. It seems that some of the lady's children had done some traveling, had possibly visited with John, or it could be that John talked with others who knew them and were able to give a good report of what they were doing and how they were living and the kind of people they were. So either the lady's children could also include members of the church that she was a part of, they were walking consistently with the Lord. And the key thing here, they were walking consistently with the Lord and they were no longer at home. She was not there to watch over them anymore. But they were still walking in truth. That's what John wanted to encourage her about. They were very likely in places where people did not even know they were Christians. Sure, they were in situations that they were not always getting the best influences. But John says, I was very glad to find them walking in the truth. Every parent knows how much you pray for your children whenever they're getting ready to go away. Something's getting ready to change. Again, I remember this personally. After I graduated high school, summer before I went away to college, our family went to a Christian conference, Christian camp of some sort. And I remember seeing my mom. This was kind of in between one of the times and kind of out where the dorm areas were. I remember seeing my mom with another lady, and they were praying, and praying very intently. And so I don't remember if I asked her. I don't remember how I found this out, but somehow I found out they were praying for me. She was really concerned about what I was going to do when I went away to college. She was really concerned. And so she sought out this lady to pray with her about me. I mean, most of us, as parents, we can understand that. We can relate to that. Kids go away to college. They move away to pursue a job. Begin to socialize with people outside of your particular circle. Begin to consider marriage. Will they stay true to the things that we've tried to teach them? How will they respond when they get into hard situations and have to make difficult decisions? What will they do? What will they do when they run into people who are trying to pull them in unhealthy directions? How will they respond when trials come, when suffering is a real issue? And everybody wants to be able to long to say, I was glad when I saw them walking in the truth. So as children, obviously, we need to be careful, myself, you know, back those, all of those years, to put into practice the things that my parents had taught me. And by God's grace, most of the time I did. But we all had to take those things seriously and realize once we get away from the house, we're going to be making our own decisions. And we want to do those by walking in truth. What does it mean to walk in truth? Well, I think to walk in truth, at least in his basic form, is to follow Jesus Christ as Lord, because he is the truth. To walk in truth is to practice the truth. It means to live your life according to the principles of the Word of God. It's to consciously make your decisions, determine your priorities, form your ideas, your opinions based on what the Scripture says, what the truth says. John also says in verse 4 that we have received a commandment from God to do this, a commandment to walk in truth. So God makes it clear all the way through the Scriptures that it's not enough just to say you believe the right things. We need to walk in those things, to walk in the truth, because this is a commandment of God. God despises it when people just go through the motions, when people say one thing, but their life does not match up. The Old Testament is full of examples of the prophets regularly rebuking the people for doing just that. They were still going through the motions, but their hearts were far away from God. Jesus did the same thing when he spoke to the Pharisees. He regularly chastised the Pharisees for saying they were believers, saying they believed the truth, but not living it out. So when John runs across believers who are clearly walking out the Christian life away from home, he's encouraged, and he wants to encourage the chosen lady and her church because of that. So the normal Christian life really is to strive to live and to walk according to the truth. There's one more thing that John wants to emphasize about walking in the truth, and that's this. Walking in the truth includes being on guard against false teachers and their teachings. Being on guard. At this point, John kind of makes his emphasis on walking in the truth from a different angle. Now he gives a warning about false teachers, false teachings that are going to try to pull you away from the truth. So this is verses 7 through 11. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. So the reality is, John says at this point and in our day as well, there are many deceivers, there are many false teachings in the world. And if we're going to walk in truth, that means we have to be able to recognize when something is false, because we want to go with what is true. We have to be able to make judgments about things that we hear by comparing it with what the Word of God says. If we don't do that, we're going to end up being deceived. John specifically speaks of people who at this time were denying that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came in the flesh. And there's a lot to that that we won't get into. But the idea that if Jesus didn't come into the flesh, then he could not live and die for the sins of his people if he didn't come into flesh. So this amounts to a denial of the whole message of salvation. It's a denial of the sin of man and how bad that is. It's a denial of the holiness and righteousness and justice of God. It is anti-Christian from every angle. So to walk in truth means that we have to watch ourselves. We have to be careful and alert that we don't get sucked into things that are wrong. We have to abide in the teachings of Christ. And the better we know the truth, the more we're able to recognize teaching that is not consistent with that truth. False teaching, vain philosophies, doctrines of men are commonplace. Just as common, maybe even more common now than they were in John's day, but at least as common. I mean, we're familiar with known deceptive teachings like Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, maybe Unitarian Universalists, and other religions, you know, who would deny the Christian faith and go a completely different direction. But there are many who press these things outside of what at least is not perceived as a religious context. Everybody has a belief system of some sort. Everybody does. You really cannot even exist without some sort of belief system of what's right and wrong. And I mean, everybody has a worldview. Everybody does. They may not be conscious of what it is, but everybody has one. And many of those worldviews, many of those belief systems are denials of the Christian faith as it's revealed in the scriptures. And we find people are always going to live and act consistently with their beliefs. So if it's a journalist, they're going to write and present their material consistent with their worldview. If it's somebody on social media, if it's somebody who's writing a book, if it's a political movement, if it's something, if it's a music, if it's a song, art, TV, movies, I mean, just in everything, the worldview is actually there. And part of what we have to do is to be conscious of that and be aware of that and know when we need to throw out some bones and get rid of some things that we know are not right. This quote by Jay Alexander helps us to see what a serious issue it is. He says, true and false religion cannot coexist. In spite of the bumper sticker, by the way. Truth and false religion cannot coexist because, however tolerant idolatry may be, it is essential to the worship of Jehovah to be perfectly exclusive of all other gods. So it's not Christianity plus something else. It's Christ alone. The chosen lady was probably a person who allowed believers who were traveling to stay in her home. That was something that was often done because the only place you could stay as far as an inn or a lodge of some sort usually was connected with something immoral that was going on. So Christians who were traveling would oftentimes look for other Christians and see if they could stay with them when they needed a place to stay. So she was most likely someone who did that. Good possibility that a church was meeting in her home as well, that she provided hospitality for that. So John gives a warning here. Don't allow people who are peddling these false doctrines to take up residence in your home or teach in the church that is meeting in your home. So if we're going to walk in the truth, we have to be on guard against false teachers and against their teaching. Well, then John's exhortation to the chosen lady and her children includes one more main theme, number two. The chosen lady is an example to us of the need to walk in love. We walk in truth, but we also walk in love. And a big part of walking in truth is to also walk in love. I mean, Christians are not only committed to the truth embodied in Christ and Scripture, we're also committed to fellow Christians in love. So love and truth really are interrelated in the Christian life. You really can't have one without the other. As a matter of fact, you can easily become so focused on studying and learning and the truth that you become proud and don't love people at all. Well, that's not the way it's supposed to be. And that was not true for John. It was not true for this chosen lady and her children either. First thing we notice from this letter and in that area is this. Christians who know and love the truth are also committed to love and encourage one another. To love and encourage one another. Look again at verse 1. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. So John says he loves this chosen lady, and he loves her children in truth. But then he says he's not the only one who does that. In fact, he says all people who truly know the truth are going to love other people, especially fellow Christians. So it's the truth, it's Christ that binds believers together. We serve the same God. We have the same Savior. We have the same Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We have the same Bible. So there is a oneness in those realities that really binds us together. Walking in love also includes being encouragement to others. John himself is a great example of this in this letter. If you look at the last couple of verses, 12 and 13, he says, "Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you." Seems that probably one of the main reasons that John actually wrote this letter was to be an encouragement. I mean, no doubt when the chosen lady received a letter from the Apostle John, I mean, how encouraging would that be? Just the fact that you had gotten a personal letter from John. When he specifically describes it as something that was written in paper and ink. And this letter was to encourage her because her children are walking in the truth and in love. And he gives praise that is already happening, and he wants to press them what they're doing would continue in that regard. And he gives encouragement that he has seen firsthand, again, that they are away from home and still walking in the truth. He says he hopes to visit the lady and her family and the church that they're a part of. And then John sends greetings from the chosen lady's sister and her children. Now, whether this is an actual sister or not, I don't really know. It's a good possibility that it is. But John is obviously speaking of people that they know, she knows well. So this personal greeting from extended family or from good friends would also be an encouragement to the chosen lady and to her children. The very fact that John wants to give such practical encouragement is an expression of love that comes from walking in the truth. We also need to point out here that I think one of the most common characteristics, generally speaking, of mothers, most mothers, would be to love their children. I mean, that love that mothers have for their children there is just such heartfelt affection that you can see. I mean, there is a constant care. There is a constant watching over. And Jeremiah was speaking to this even himself. So many just practical ways of serving and taking care of her family. So many ways that love is shown. I still remember, this is just a couple years ago, when my mother died, she was 88. And I remember just a few years ago, she was talking about some things that with my sister and I think herself that they were talking about and doing. And she said, you know, being a mom really never ends. It's never over. It's not. I know it's never over. And there is a love that mothers have for their children. So all these chosen ladies who do that are great examples of what it is to walk in love. John also tells us next, Christians understand that the obligation to walk in love is a command from God that also brings great joy. So love flows from the fact that we know the truth, but it's also a clear command. Verse 5 says, "Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." So loving one another is not a new command. I mean, there are several places in the Old Testament and new as well where it says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's not something new. Jesus did expand on it, and John himself actually told us about this. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So the command to love is not new in the sense that it's never been said before, but it was new in the fact that now we have Jesus' own example in his teaching and in his life of what love looks like, and it gives a depth to what it means to love one another. So it's a new commandment, but it's also one we've had from the beginning. And John is encouraging the lady to continue in that love. It's interesting, too, John's plan to visit the chosen lady and her children and her church are a big part of this. They're a part of the love. He understood the importance of having face-to-face contact. It's something that we all need. And speaking of this, William Jay makes this observation. He says, man is designed and formed for society. Man is designed and formed for society. He says, no, it's not good for man to be alone, nor is it good for the Christian to be alone. Two are better than one. So John not only speaks of the importance of love, he exemplifies it. He knows that there is a need for face-to-face contact, person-to-person interaction. Lots of things that we have learned probably over this past year as far as the much isolation in response to COVID. And one of the things that we've learned is it truly is not good for man to be alone. I mean, everybody needs people. Everybody needs in-person contact. And it's so sad to see just the list of things, problems that have come from just the isolation, from not being able to regularly meet and interact with people. Well, John understood that was an important part of love, face-to-face interaction. And it's also interesting to note here that John ties face-to-face interaction with joy. He says in verse 12, that's one of the reasons he wanted to visit was for this face-to-face interaction was joy. It's going to result in joy for the chosen lady. It's going to result in joy for John. It's going to result in joy for the church. So the obligation to walk in love is a command, but it's also a duty that brings great joy along with it. Finally, we're reminded that the evidence of a Christian's love to God is their obedience to his commandments. Just expanding a little bit on what we said before there. Verse 6 says, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. If we love God rightly, we will obey his commandments. Now, John made this very clear in his first letter. You can probably back up maybe one page in your Bible, probably two at the most. And look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And then skip down to verse 20 and 21 of also that same chapter, 1 John 4. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Love is not optional in the Christian life. There's all kinds of room to grow, and we're never going to be perfect in the way that we love. But it's vital that we not only know the truth, but that we also walk in the truth, which includes walking in love. Both of those things are intruded, and the one who does not love, like John said, does not know God. We can be thankful. We don't know who this chosen lady was. We don't know who her children were. But so thankful for this chosen lady, for her children, for John and their examples to us in these things. I know I'm very grateful for the chosen lady in my life, my wife and the mother of our children, the chosen ladies who are my daughters. But then I think all the chosen ladies that are in this congregation, who are such examples of service to the Lord, service to families, and service to this church. And I just am so grateful for the chosen ladies that are involved even in our particular church. Lord, we want to thank you again for your word. And we thank you for even the examples that we find here and the exhortation that we find here, that John is exhorting us about how important it is to walk in truth, to walk in love. And he especially puts it in the context of a lady and her children and the church that they were a part of. Lord, I want to thank you so much for just for this highlighting of the importance of these relationships and how we relate to one another, but how we relate in our families as well. Help us all to grow in how consistent we are in walking in the truth. I know just that phrase, walking in truth, has come to my mind regularly in recent days thinking through this. And I'm thinking, am I walking in truth right now? And just, I think it's something to ask ourselves. Am I regularly walking in truth? It's never going to be perfect. And thank God, that's why we have his grace and mercy to us that we can count on. But Lord, help us to grow and mature in how we walk in truth and how we walk in love. Lord, we all need help with that. We all need help with that. I thank you for the children that are here and for the parents, the moms and dads that they have. And I thank you for the things I know they're all being taught. They're all being taught through example, through words, all kinds of things. And I ask that those words would be real in their own hearts, that all the children here would actually put their faith in Christ. And even when they get away from home, even when they start moving into other areas of life, other seasons of life, they would be young men and young women who are walking in the truth in whatever situation they happen to be in. I pray for the mothers here that you would help them to persevere. It is a big job, and it is a hard job. There is so much going on in being a mother and being a wife. I ask that you would grant them the perseverance they need, the wisdom they need to continue that very important role. Walking in truth. We also need to take this opportunity to say that. Not everyone is walking in truth. Not everyone has put their faith in Christ. So if you have not put your faith in Christ, you obviously are not walking in truth. So I would encourage you to do that. A prayer like this would be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize that I have not measured up at all to what you've called me to be. But thank you that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I want to receive him as my Savior, and I want to follow him as the Lord of my life. If you want to talk in more detail about that commitment, we can talk after the service. You can make a note on your tear-off, or you can reach out to us through the website. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.